And I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin reading in verse number 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. A couple of weeks ago, we started a short series on the rapture, although it's not on the rapture itself, but it's applying the rapture. And it's interesting that as we read about the rapture in the Word of God, God immediately after, he talks about the great hope we have as believers, that one day God will just simply call us away, and whatever we're in the middle of doing will be done, because God will call us home instantly, and we'll read about that here in these verses. God uses the phrase, the twinkling of an eye. We'll go to be with him. We'll be here on earth. The next moment, we'll meet him in the clouds and go to be with him. And so that's the rapture, and each time he talks about it, when he concludes talking about our great hope, he then gives us some instruction. Because we have this great hope that at any moment he could call us away, this is how we should respond. Now, last time we saw that we should comfort one another in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God. We're going to begin with verse 51 and read through the end of the chapter this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. God tells us, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the promise that has been given that one day you're going to step off the throne of heaven, descend to the clouds, and call every believer to be with you, to leave this world behind, and then follow you on into heaven to forever be with you. Father, now as we consider the thought contained in this passage of Scripture of how we should apply this great promise to our daily lives, challenge us where we need it. Help us where we need it, that your name would be uplifted. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. 1 Corinthians is a tremendous, 1 Corinthians 15 is a tremendous chapter. He begins the chapter by explaining in a nutshell what the gospel is. In fact, it may only be a nutshell there, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is the completion also of the gospel. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. That is the gospel message. He moves on from there to assure us of the resurrection of Christ. That yes, he did die. And no, he did not stay dead. That body is not in the tomb. We can go to Israel today. We can go up on the mountain and we can go in the cave and we can see there's no one there. He used that tomb just for a brief period of time and then he departed. 3 days is all he needed it. And now he's in heaven forevermore. And so 1 Corinthians spends a lot of time dealing with that subject. But part of that subject is that he has promised to raise us just as he raised himself. And so that leads to a natural question. If he promised to raise himself, and he did, and then he also promised to raise us, when will he do that? And so that brings us up to verse number 51. And he tells us when that moment will happen. And even though he doesn't put a date and time stamp on that event, He tells us to always be ready. He tells us to be prepared. He tells us that even though it has not yet happened for almost 2,000 years, he says, don't let your faith falter. He says, don't ever believe the lie that he is not going to fulfill that promise. God keeps every promise he has ever made. And he'll keep this one just as he's kept every other promise. And so the first thing we see in this passage of Scripture is a mystery. And he talks about it in verse number 51. Now, a mystery is just, in the Scriptures, there's several things identified as a mystery, but they're simply things that were not revealed in the Old Testament that now have been revealed to us in the New Testament. And one of these mysteries is the fact of the rapture of the believers. And so he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, there were two in the Old Testament who this verse would apply to. Do you know who they are? How is your Old Testament Bible knowledge? Two men that never died. They were changed. They went to be in heaven without ever having to go through death. The first was Enoch. He walked with God and was not, back in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. The other one was Elijah. And we talked about him just a few weeks ago, how he and Elisha crossed the Jordan River and then went out into the wilderness on the other side. And the chariot of Israel came, the chariots of fire came, and they split the two apart. And then the whirlwind carried Elijah up. And so he also never faced death. But today, if the Lord were to return today, multitudes upon multitudes will never see death. We'll be changed in a moment, as this verse tells us. We shall not all sleep. Sleep is talking about death. For the Christian, there is no such experience as the world understands the word death. There is no experience like that for the Christian. I don't believe there's an experience like they understand death for even the lost person either. But the lost person dies to stay separated from Christ. Now see, the world's concept of death is that that's the end of their existence. That there is no more consciousness, there is no more thought. But that's not what the Word of God teaches us. God tells us that after we die to this world or are separated from this world, that there's 100% perfect consciousness. Those that have trusted Christ as their Savior will spend an eternity in heaven with their Savior. Those that have rejected Christ will spend an eternity in hell, separated from God forever. And God tells us about that experience in the book of Luke when he tells us about Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man died and went to hell. And he tells us some things about that rich man in hell, how he had perfect consciousness, he had memory, he had feeling, physical feeling, all kinds of things that tell us it wasn't a whole lot different than existing today. It's just separated from God in this place that God created for the devil and his angels. And so when God talks about the believer doing what we understand as dying, he refers to it as sleep. Just a momentary separation from our loved ones. And so he says, we shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. And so the first thing we have is the mystery. In verse number 52, we have the twinkling, answering the question, well, how does all this happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And you've heard me explain it before, and this isn't original with me, but how much time is a twinkling? Okay? Well, look at the American flag over here. I'm glad we can hang the American flag. I'm glad for our military throughout our nation's history that gives us the right to fly the American flag. And we ought to honor this flag, and we ought to frown upon those that choose to abuse our flag. But look at the flag here. Then over on this side, we have the POW-MIA flag. Okay, now when you're looking at this flag, and then you look over here, how long does it take your eye to focus on this flag? It's hard to measure, isn't it? That's what's understood as the twinkling of an eye. how long it takes your eye to focus on anything. That's fast. For all practical purposes, it's here, now you're here, now you're not. And that's the way it's going to appear to the world. We'll be sitting there at our desk at work or in school, or we'll be out mowing the lawn, or we'll be driving our car, and then just quicker than that, we'll be gone. The world's not going to understand. It's going to throw this world into great chaos. And I personally believe, because of the culture we have today that so desperately wants to believe in life and outer space. In fact, I read a news article this past week that there's a NASA scientist that worked on the first Mars rover or whatever that they put on Mars, who insists that they actually found life on Mars back in the 1970s. Now, it's not, it would just be a one cell type of a thing, but he insists they found it. They so desperately want to find life on other planets. I believe that the world is going to look out and believe that aliens abducted all the believers. And they're going to look for what we all had in common. And you know the one thing they're all going to overlook? Christianity. Because there's still going to be Christians here in this world who have no idea or no clue what Christianity is all about. And that takes us to the first chapter, or the first verses of chapter 15. The fact that Jesus died for our sin, was buried, and rose again the third day, all according to the Scriptures. Those that don't preach that, and those that don't teach that, those that don't believe it, will not go to heaven. It's just that simple. And I don't take any glory in that, but God tells us the truth. And we need to understand the truth, because if we don't understand the truth, then we're going to let others slip away into hell and never have an opportunity to be saved, or we ourselves may not make it to heaven, though we're sincere and want to love God. We just have never had that relationship with Him that comes through salvation. And so I'm glad God loves me enough to tell me the truth. And the question is, do we love others enough to tell them the truth? But we're going to be gone in a twinkling. And so we've got a mystery in verse 51. We're not going to die. We have a twinkling. It's going to happen very, very rapidly when it happens. And then in verse number 53, we have a fact. This is why it's going to happen. Why it's going to happen. And he explains to us in verse 53, for this corruptible, when he says this corruptible, he's talking about the body that we dwell in right now. Now, how do we know that this body is corruptible? Because corruptible is not a very flattering term, is it? But I know it's corruptible. What do I have in my hands? I got to put these crazy things on. And it's not because I can't read without glasses. Well, it's because I have contacts in, because I can't see much further than my fingertips. And so now I've got to put glasses on to correct my corrected vision. And some of you know what I'm talking about. And some of you have had LASIK or cataract surgery. You don't have that problem anymore. And some of you are too young to understand what I'm talking about. It'll come. Why is that? Because his body is corruptible. You know, we went and visited Philip last week. He tried to kill us. You ought to report him to the authorities. Because we just had a motel room that we had to vacate a week ago Saturday. And he's staying on base, and we're not military. We couldn't get on base. So he decided to take us to a state park and take us hiking. Now, we enjoy hiking, but we enjoy Ohio hiking. Flat as a tabletop. All you got to do is keep going straight. But we went this way and this way. Man, our calves were still hurting us 3 and 4 days later. It was tough going down steps. Now, why is that? Because his body's corruptible. It's falling apart. It's deteriorating. And so, though God doesn't want to be unflattering to us or unkind to us, he wants to be real with us. And he tells us, look, this isn't life, this life, this body, it's not going to hold up for all eternity. It's not going to even usually hold up 100 years. I just read a couple of weeks ago, this in the Detroit area, a lady turned 114. Imagine that. That's a rarity, though, in our day and age, because this body is corruptible, it's breaking down, it's not going to last forever, and we see bits and pieces beginning to deteriorate as we lose our eyesight, and our hearing isn't quite what it used to be, and our taste just isn't as acute as it once was. So God tells us this corruption, or this corruptible, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I'm glad I don't have to live in this body for all eternity. I can have a glorified body. And it tells us previously in the book of 1 Corinthians, be made like unto His glorious body. Now when we study what Jesus' glorious body was, it's an amazing thing. He could go through walls without an open door. He could do all kinds of things, be here and then there. Now our body's going to be like His glorious body. And it's interesting to study it and to see what we're going to be like. We don't have time to do that this morning, but we know that the reason why the rapture is going to take place, the reason why we're going to be changed, is this body was never designed to dwell in for all eternity. But the good news is He has one prepared for you that will dwell through all eternity, that has been made to enjoy all of heaven for all eternity. And so we've had a mystery, a twinkling, a fact. Then we have a victory. Now He takes a number of verses to describe the victory that is ours. That beginning in verse 54. When all this takes place, when we go up in the rapture. Now how many of you have ever, now be honest here, have ever rather not, I'm not talking about when a preacher asks for an amen, but how many of you have ever been in a preaching service and said amen very loudly? Now I have, but most of us don't. Not up north anyway. You go down south, it's a little different story, but up north, we're going to be shocked. Because God tells us when this rapture takes place, man, it's going to be exciting. We're going to have a victory. In verse 54, He says, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death shall be swallowed up in victory. I think we're all going to go up shouting. Now, I've been at the amusement parks, and I've heard the noises around the roller coasters, or some of the other rides they make to scare people, and people scream for fear. You know, that's not the kind of shouting that's going to happen at the rapture. Now, you may not be very good with heights at this point in time, but I can guarantee you when the rapture takes place and you're standing in a cloud looking down over the earth, you're not going to be afraid of the heights. You're going to be shouting for excitement and for joy and praising God at the reality of our salvation. And now we see Him face to face, and we no longer have to live by faith, because faith can be a very difficult thing and a challenge for us to live by in this world. Because we tend to live by our five senses, what we can see and what we can hear and what we can conclude logically. But God wants us here to just simply live by faith. But on that day, faith will become a thing of the past. Faith will be fully rewarded. And that first reward we're going to realize is that I never have to die. Now, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not. Because I know when I close my eyes in death to this world, I'm going to open them in life to the next. And I know I'm going to look upon my Savior. There's nothing to fear about that. The only fear that we should have, if we even should fear it, is the means of death. How are we going to go? Because we know there are some very difficult, some very painful ways of dying. And no one wants to die in that fashion. And that's why physician-assisted suicide is gaining popularity. Because no one wants to have the difficult, long-drawn-out, painful process of death. But you know, when I'm standing on the top of a cloud looking down, I don't know that we'll be looking down. I think we'll be looking our Savior in the face. I think He will behold our attention. I think He'll capture it. I think that'll be it. Kind of like when you first met your spouse. And when they walked in the room, whether it be he or she, and your eyes just They were riveted. They were glued, weren't they? But then you kind of get used to each other. You start noticing, hey, there's a whole world out there besides her or him. But at first, you're captivated. And that's what's going to happen when we're on that cloud. Christ will be there. Wow. That's amazing. And when we see how he's depicted physically, what John saw in Revelation chapter 1 and in other places of Scripture described the same way, he's going to have our attention. But the second thought that I believe will enter our mind is, hey, I never have to die. I don't have to worry about that long, drawn-out process. And even though I may have had something that, and a lot of Christians are in this boat, that have a disease that will take their life after a short period of time. Well, if that rapture happens before it runs its course, they're going to be standing on that cloud, they're going to be looking at their Savior, and that realization is going to dawn on them, I never have to die. It only gets better. It's not going to get worse anymore. There's going to be a lot of shouting because we have a victory. Now, we need to put it into perspective in verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we didn't do anything to win that victory or to get that victory. We didn't have to work for it. In fact, we can't work for it, and we can't do anything for it. God gives us the victory, and it's only through Christ. You see, so often we magnify someone else or something else in our lives, and we think, man, this is just the most important thing. And we think, man, this is just the bowl of ice cream with a cherry on top of life. But that is not the truth. We've gotten our eyes off Christ. Christ and God ought to be the focus of our attention, not just when we're on that cloud, but we need to begin to appreciate Him and realize Him every day of our life. You see, this victory that we're talking about in the rapture is future. Now, it may not be very far in the future, and I don't personally believe it is. But we're to experience that victory every day. Every day. The thought should cross our minds. I'm not going to hell. I deserve it. I've sinned. I've done some terrible, wicked things in my life, and maybe not as bad as others, but in perspective of comparing myself with God, because we've all come short of His glory, haven't we? Those are pretty wicked things. And I knew better, but I did it anyway. But God is not going to send me to hell. I have victory over death today through the shed blood of Christ and the forgiveness that is mine through that priceless blood. Every day we have forgiveness. And so we should live victoriously, day in, day out, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. And then in verse 58, we come to the application. We're talking about applying the rapture. All of that is about the rapture. It's a mystery. It's a twinkling. It's a fact. It's a victory. But here's the application. Therefore, my beloved brethren, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What he's telling us is, first of all, that the rapture is imminent. It could take place today. You better be ready, because we don't know when, but we expect it soon. Because the rapture is imminent, we need to be faithful. Faithful to God, and God foremost. Now, there's a lot of things that we need to be faithful to in life. And we need to be faithful to our family. We should be faithful to our place of work. We should be faithful to our nation. We've got a lot of traitors in our midst today, even in positions of authority in our country, that are traitors to our country, and our president is not one of them, as far as I can tell. So there's a lot of things that call for our fidelity or our faithfulness. But first and foremost, our faithfulness should be to God. What has He called you to do? Are you faithfully doing the things He expects of you? Are you faithfully praying and reading? All these things we all know we need to do. You know what one of the worst things would happen to the average Christian is if Jesus would come back on Wednesday night and we're at home watching TV, is that where we're supposed to be? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if you're in the middle of that besetting sin, the sin that does so easily beset us, it talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, and the Lord decides to come back right at that moment in time, and He catches us red-handed, as if we weren't already caught red-handed. But because we don't see Him, because we're not living by faith, all of a sudden we think, well, I'm getting away with this, and God doesn't even know. Well, we know better, don't we? But we don't act like it. What if He comes right at that moment, and you're in the middle of it, of that sin, whatever it may be, and there's the trumpet? Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Wouldn't that be terrible? No opportunity to ask forgiveness for it? You see, God says the rapture is going to happen. It's a fact. We can deny it all we want, but it's not going to change the fact that it's happening. So we need to stay faithful. If we really believe He's coming back, we will remain faithful. How faithful have you been this past week? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that You share with us. The warning we have that You're coming back at any moment, it ought to bring us great comfort. It ought to bring us great joy, great anticipation, great excitement. If we're living right, it'll do all these things. But Father, if there's areas in our lives that are lacking, our spiritual lives that are lacking, Father, the rapture, the fact that You could come even today, Father, that would cause us some anxiety. Father, help us this morning to identify those areas of lack, and then by Your grace and the power of Your Holy Spirit, give us the victory in those areas of our lives that we're living in a state of readiness, always being faithful to You and Your cause. Well, thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.